Well, good morning, everyone. All right. Well, you know, I had to chuckle this week. We finished a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. We went through the whole Sermon on the Mount over the summer. And I put toward the end of that series, I put a post on the Fairmount Facebook group page. That's kind of our bulletin board, prayer requests, you know, announcements about things going on. I put a thing like, hey, tell me your reaction to the Sermon on the Mount. You know, what is something maybe you've learned or something you've been reminded of or inspired? And seven people put incredibly thoughtful replies that I was really blessed by. I even read them for you, some of those replies here on Sunday morning. Three people liked the post, which I don't even know what that meant, but that was a nice thing. I appreciated that. And so then this past week, this is where I got the chuckle. This past week, I put a follow-up comment from last Sunday's sermon. I posted a comment about Lorenzo Lamas. Remember I brought up Lorenzo Lamas last week? I had 27 comments on Lorenzo Lamas and 64 likes on Lorenzo Lamas. I don't know what's wrong with you people, but something's off there. Something is really off there. Now, Lorenzo Lamas, the only reason we ever even talked about Lorenzo Lamas is that it was the star of the 5-year series called Renegade. When I Googled Renegade, the TV series Renegade was the first thing to come up, and I'd never even heard of it before. He had a prolific career, hundreds of movies and television shows that Lorenzo Lamas did. I've never seen one of them, ever, not one of them. Now, as an older man, you know what he does for a living? He flies a helicopter in Los Angeles. Wouldn't that be awesome to be able to fly a helicopter for a living? And that's what Lorenzo Lamas does now. In 2014, he published his autobiography. Guess what he called it? Renegade at Heart, the autobiography of Lorenzo Lamas. Renegades step away from the standard conventions of the day. Renegades step away from the standard expectations of the world around them. And often, they accomplish extraordinary things. I don't know if that applies to Lorenzo Lamas or not, but it sure applies to Jesus. This month, we're considering some of the renegade actions of Jesus. Jesus takes his followers up on a hillside on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he sits down and they gather all around him, and he teaches them what we now refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. It ends with the crowds marveling at Jesus' teachings. Matthew records they marveled because he taught as one who had authority. He taught as one who had authority because he had authority. He's the author of it all. He's the Lord of it all, and he does have authority over it all as well. In that sermon, Jesus shares what living life in the kingdom of God, what does that look like? And then he leaves the mount, and he demonstrates those truths time and time again. It's a handful of those demonstrations that we're diving into this fall. Jesus teaching, Jesus demonstrating. Jesus' ways are different from the world's ways, because his ways are always the best ways. His ways are the ways that come from the creator of the universe. His ways are the one that come from the one who created us. His ways come from the one who knows what is best for us. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians that God's ways, God's message, the message of the cross is foolishness to the world. We know his message is powerful. We know his message gives life. We know that his message is the best. It's really the only way to live. God's ways are different from the world's ways. And Jesus, he sets the pattern for us. Now, this past week, our granddaughter, Roxanne, turned 3 years old. So we had a big blowout to her on Labor Day. It was a lot of fun. We were over in our son's backyard and enjoying a party for Miss Roxanne. And Betsy and I got her a little soccer goal, a little Mickey Mouse soccer goal, because she likes to kick the ball around the backyard. So we got her a little goal that she could aim at, you know. And so, she's there opening some of her stuff, and we get to that gift. And so we said, well, let's open it up, let's set it up so she can, you know, kick a ball around. ran into the soccer goal. Yay. Pop and Cece, we open up box, and I'm in the box looking for the directions. New directions for putting together the soccer goal. I'm turning the box over. New directions. I'm looking on the box itself. New directions. So we do what everybody else would do, right? We looked at the picture. And so we're trying to put this soccer goal together by looking at the picture. And it was a disaster. I'm just going to say that. It stands kind of, sort of. I'm not sure the net has ever been connected to it correctly. Because again, we're trying to do something without the directions. This is how the world acts every day. Not only do they not look for the directions, they don't even care about the directions. They just go by what the world tends to go by, what they see, what they feel, what does their gut tell them, what do I think is right. And friends, if we only go by what we see, we will often, if not always, go for what's flashiest, go for what looks the most popular, what will make us the most popular, what looks like it'll be the most fun. But that doesn't mean it's the best thing to do. Now, I'm going to age myself a little bit here for the young people in the room, but when I was a child, my brothers and I would get up on Saturday morning, while our parents were still in bed, and we would go into the living room, turn the television on, and for all of us old people, that's when we would watch cartoons. That's the only time that cartoons were on, where was no streaming, there were no, videos we could pop in, there were not 24-hour cartoon channels. It was Saturday morning, and that's all you got for a couple hours. And so we'd get up and watch, Bugs Bunny and all that stuff on Saturday morning. And so there were always, while we're watching cartoons, they had commercials, you got to have the ads, and they were always for two things. There was either for overly sugared cereals, which we were not allowed to eat, or they were for toys that my brothers and I could not wait, to ask Santa Claus for. And so one year, I remember watching the commercials, and there was this Evel Knievel motorcycle. Now, again, I'm aging myself there. For all you know, Evel Knievel was a motorcycle daredevil. In fact, he was probably his most famous stunt was flying his motorcycle over the Grand Canyon. Crazy stuff. You go watch it on YouTube. And so my brother said, all we want was an Evel Knievel. You put this rip cord in, and then he would take off. Your little toy Evel Knievel would take off. He would jump over your dad's car. He would jump over the neighbor's house. I mean, he would just do amazing things, because that's what the commercial said he would do, right? And so I got one for my birthday. I got an Evel Knievel motorcycle for my birthday, and I put that rip cord in. Vroom! That thing wouldn't jump from the linoleum to the carpet. It was cool. There it goes. But I mean, it was not at all what had been advertised. The world's ways might seem cool, might seem awesome, but in the end, the world's ways will always disappoint. God's ways are the best ways. His word is clear, his word is consistent, and gives us all that we need to navigate life, to navigate relationships, work, school, hardship, success, temptation, everything that we experience in life. God's ways, God's word, will give us the directions. In these episodes of Jesus' renegade behavior, we see Jesus going against the conventional wisdom of his day, going against the cultural expectations of the world around him, but doing things that are best. In Jesus' day, there were some people you weren't supposed to eat with. Isn't that amazing to even say out loud? There were people that you were not supposed to eat with. The rules that the religious elite of the day were adhering to indicated that some people were unclean, thus they were unacceptable. And hanging around with them, much less sharing a table with them, that made you unclean as well. Don't eat with those people. People who colluded with the Romans, like tax collectors. They were traitors to the Jewish faith. They were reviled. Don't eat with those people. People who didn't follow the religious traditions as fastidiously as they did, they were looked down upon. Don't eat with those people. But Jesus did. One of those people was Matthew the tax collector. And this is what he writes about his own experience in chapter 9, While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This was renegade behavior. Now, I thought it was interesting that Matthew says there were tax collector and sinner. I said, what does he mean by sinner? I mean, I know what a sinner is, but what does Matthew mean by putting that in his text here? Because that word seems kind of broad, right? I mean, sinners. Well, okay. So it is a translation of the Greek word that meant those stained by specific vices or crimes. Well, friends, that's everybody in this room. Is everybody in that room? And everybody in this room. We are all stained by sin. Jesus hung out with folks who were stained with sin. And because of that, he was a renegade. Now, is such renegade behavior needed today? Have we grown past such self-righteousness? Have we grown past such petty divisions? Have we grown past such prejudices? I don't think so. I suspect the cafeterias at our local high schools are no different than they were in my day. We just call them different things. There's the tables with the athletes, tables with the nerds, the poor kids, the rich kids, the influencers, the emo kids, the artsy kids, the band kids. The list goes on and on of these social denominations that we see existing, probably not only in school cafeterias, but maybe at the place where you work. Not too long ago, before the pandemic, but not too horribly long ago, I was down at MCV, down at VCU Hospital. And I ran through the cafeteria to get some lunch to go. I was just going to go in and get something to eat, drink, and, you know, take it on the road with me. And back then, you had to go through the cafeteria to kind of get to the food, and then you had to go back through the, you know, where everybody's seating to get out. And I couldn't help it. I could not help it. This is how noticeable it was to me. I could not help but notice that the employees, the people that, you know, in a hospital, it's easy to tell who works there, right? You got scrubs, you got nurse outfits, you got doctor out in lab coat, all this stuff. You can tell who the employees were. And as I walked through the cafeteria, it was, you saw all the employees seated at different tables scattered through the cafeteria eating lunch, and they were seated by race. All of them. Sharing a meal is a simple yet profound form of fellowship. I am blown away by the number of notable biblical events that happen over food. Abraham and Sarah feed the messenger of the Lord. Some believe this is a pre-New Testament appearance of Jesus. Abraham and Sarah feed this messenger of the Lord. Joseph feeds the very brothers who sold him into slavery. The Israelites eat the Passover meal before they leave Egypt. God ordains feasts for his people to commemorate and to celebrate. David takes food to his brothers who are fighting on the front lines against the Philistines. Esther hosts a banquet for her husband Xerxes and the evil Haman. The father of the prodigal son, when his son comes home, throws a feast. Jesus changes water into wine at a wedding banquet. Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Jesus sits down for a meal with his disciples the night of his arrest. Paul calls out Peter for not eating with Gentiles. Heaven is described as a wedding feast in the book of Revelation. It is not coincidental that two of the most important events in world history are commemorated with meals. The Jews celebrating their exodus from slavery with the Passover meal that they still celebrate today. And the Christians celebrating the atoning death of Jesus with the Lord's Supper. Simple, look at that. Simple meals filled with incredibly deep, rich meaning. It is in a meal that we share food, but we share so much more. This past Wednesday, I conducted the funeral service for a woman by the name of Marjorie Winter. Four of her adult children got up to talk about their mom, and her youngest son, had a theme in his comments, and the theme was Mom's Kitchen Table. And it was delightful to hear him just talk about all the things that her kitchen table meant to her, meant to him, his friends, the neighbors, his siblings, what it meant to the entire community that was around them. I thought it was incredibly powerful. The table represents home and welcome and acceptance. It represents intimacy, feeding, care, fellowship. The table should never represent division, animosity, prejudice, or exclusion. Jesus would eat with anyone, and he did. The scriptures describe him eating with tax collectors, Pharisees, fishermen, politicos, government people, regular people, men, women. And all that table represented for us, it represented for Jesus as well. Welcome, acceptance, intimacy, care, all of those things. Jesus would eat with anyone, and so should we. It is important that we examine our own lives in light of the renegade example of Jesus. Now, we could certainly, for today's message, I could certainly talk to you about where do we eat? Who do we eat with? Who do we eat with at school? Who do we eat with at the lunchroom at work? Or who do we eat with meals at church? Who do we have into our homes to share a meal? Who do we go out to eat with? Those are certainly important things that we could talk about. But I suspect everybody in this room knows, looking at Jesus, the example of the meal extends far beyond. Would a closer examination of my life show that I only associate with the same people all of the time? Or do I also associate with people outside of my circle? Do I befriend the loner? Do I sit down for coffee with that person that everyone else refuses to? Do I stop and chat with that neighbor that everybody avoids? Paul says in Romans, he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I don't think we need to dwell on that low position comment. That's important. But I think Paul's encouragement is for us to focus on anyone and everyone. The Christian, the follower of Christ, is willing to associate with all, especially those who don't know Jesus. If all of our friends are Christians, then we need to find some friends who are not. If we only do activities that involve other believers, then we need to do some activities that involve people who are not believers, people who are outside the faith, maybe people who've walked away from the faith, maybe those who've just simply forgotten their faith. You may never have noticed, or maybe everybody in the room knows, when you leave our property, there's the backside of that one sign, and that sign says, and some of you can quote it, you are now entering your mission field. Your mission field is all around you. It's at your work, it's at your school, it's in your neighborhood, it's at the gym, it's on your team, it's where you volunteer. It is our responsibility, if we're going to be like Jesus, to find the people who need the doctor. To find the people who need the original Dr. J, Dr. Jesus. Now, Matthew includes in the telling of that account from Jesus' life, he puts in there a comment that I don't believe is mentioned in the other Gospels. When the religious elite questioned Jesus' disciples about why Jesus eats with such wretched people, Jesus is the one who answers, not the disciples. Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. But Matthew includes a little bit more. And I wonder if Matthew includes a little bit more because this spoke a little bit more to Matthew. Jesus also told those religious snobs, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I can see their faces now. What do you mean, go and learn? We know the words of Hosea. How dare you tell us to go look up Scripture? How dare he indeed? But Jesus hit it right on the head. They had no interest in sinners because they had no interest in mercy. When Hosea records those words 700 years before Jesus' ministry, he's condemning the faithful people of his day who held to all the rules, all the regulations of the temple and of worship and all those sacrifices, but who exercised no mercy to the hurting people around them. when Jesus tells the Pharisees to go look up that passage, he's comparing them to the apostates of Hosea's day. Keeping all the rules, doing all the right things, being in worship every Sunday. These things are not what matters the most. They matter to God. But what matters most is showing mercy to those who need it. The concept of mercy is encouraged all throughout the Bible. It's referenced in 38 of the Bible's 66 books. I had to turn in the outline this week before I was totally done with it. This is where in the outline today I would have for you some sentence revolving around mercy. So if you're an outline filler-outer, then I want to encourage you right now, just write the word mercy, M-E-R-C-Y, okay? Write the word mercy on there. Then I want you to circle that word, because that's the word I want you to leave here thinking about today. Scholars agree that the mercy that's taught in Scripture is not how we tend to use it in our world today, just being nice to somebody who needs something. I mean, that certainly is an act of mercy. But God's mercy, he demonstrates it all throughout the Bible, and he asks us to do the same. It's mercy that is demonstrated in undeserved kindness and compassion. As one author wrote, mercy is an attitude that moves us to act on behalf of the unfortunate. And there is no one more unfortunate than the person outside of Christ. While asking ourselves, do I associate with folks who need Jesus? Then maybe we should also do a little temperature check on the health of mercy in our own lives. Do I care about lost people? Do I care that people are dying and destined to an eternity in hell? Do I care that people are struggling with sin, struggling with brokenness all around me? Do I care that folks don't know the freedom and the joy and the peace that there is in a life with Jesus? I hope we do leave today with the word mercy on our hearts. I'm convinced that when we turn up the mercy quotient in our hearts, we'll start to see more and more people that need the love of Jesus, the message of Jesus, and ultimately the salvation that comes only through Jesus. Luke tells us that when Jesus is approaching Jerusalem and what we now refer to as the triumphal entry, before he gets to the walls of Jerusalem, he looks over, he's up on the hill, the Mount of Olives, he looks over and he sees the city of Jerusalem, and Luke tells us that he weeps because he looked over at a city that was outside of a relationship with the Father. When was the last time you wept? When was the last time I wept because of lost people in the world? When was the last time I wept because of lost people in my community? How often do we pray for lost people? Be a renegade. Enjoy fellowship with all. Seek out opportunities for fellowship with others. Initiate opportunities for fellowship with others. Ramp up your mercy. Start to see people with the eyes of Jesus. Start to love people like Jesus loved people. Spend time with sinners. Spend time with people who don't even know what sin is. Get to know them. Get to know their story. Get to know their hurts. Get to know their struggles. Offer to pray for them. Offer to pray with them. And see where the Holy Spirit leads from there. But be a renegade. Be a renegade like Jesus. I love the story I read just this week about Calvin Coolidge. Calvin Coolidge was president of the United States back in the early part of the 20th century. And lots of stories. He was an interesting cat, and there are a lot of interesting stories. He didn't tell anybody this story till after he was president, after he had retired from the presidency. He tells a story that he was traveling away from Washington, while he was president, traveling away from Washington, and was in a hotel when he woke up in the middle of the night. Someone was robbing his room. Someone was robbing the president's room in the middle of the night. And what's going on? I don't know if the guy said, I'm robbing you. I don't know what he said. But Calvin Coolidge said to him, he said, well, just please don't take my watch chain. He said, that's really sentimental. And I just asked, you know, whatever. Well, that request from the president actually initiated a conversation. And by the time this conversation ended, Calvin Coolidge had learned that that the man was robbing him because he didn't have enough money to pay for his hotel room and didn't have enough money to get back to college. He was a college student, didn't have enough money to get back to college. And so in a great act of mercy, Calvin Coolidge takes out his wallet and gives the man $32 to pay for his hotel room and get back to college. And changes that man's life forever. He also tells the man, however you got in here without the Secret Service seeing you, go back the same way. And, you know, he told him that. Another great act of mercy, wasn't it? You know, simple story of mercy. They always impress us and they always make us go, man, yeah, that's a really good thing. Let me tell you, friends, there was a man 2,000 years ago who reached into his wallet and paid the debt for all of your sins and died on the cross for you. In the greatest act of mercy that the world has ever seen, allows you to go to heaven one day. Isn't that awesome? Maybe there's somebody in this room today that needs to just embrace that gift of mercy. And just like Claudia did earlier in our service, give your life to Jesus. Be baptized into Jesus. Start a walk with Jesus. Experience the mercy of Jesus every day in your life. If you need to do that, come here and talk to me. You can do it after the service is over. I talked to a young lady after one of our services today who needs to make that decision for Christ. If that's what you need to do today, don't wait another day. I also hope that during this end, when our worship team is leading us this afternoon, that you'll also ask Jesus to give you the eyes for the lost around you, that you'll have eyes of mercy, that you'll have eyes of compassion, that you'll have eyes of care, that you will have the eyes of Jesus to see the world around you in a different way. What do you need God to do in your heart today? Ask Him, and He will. Let's stand. Let's worship together.